I want to lay a little bit of a scriptural foundation, and then I want to talk about what's going on in the community of Melbourne with the presentation of O Calcutta. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter, 1 John 5, verse 19. Now, if you have a King James version of the scripture, you're going to have a little trouble with this because the King James version is not very plain. King James in 1 John 5, 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, a far better translation would say this: we know that we are the children of God, and all the rest of the world around us is under Satan's power and control. We are the children of God, and all the rest of the world around us is under Satan's power and control. Now, I want to talk just a few minutes about the Christian's place in a Christless society. What is to be our role? Now, we've done a lot of talking in the past about the fact that there are two kingdoms that are involved. There is a kingdom of this world, and there is a kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not of the kingdom of this world. They are two separate kingdoms. And that those who live in this society can also belong to a second kingdom. You can be part of this society, but your lordship, your loyalty, your authority does not rest with this society. It rests with the King of the kingdom of God. We're children of God, and all the rest of the world around us is under Satan's power and control, and we need to understand that. We are so limited, and that's the reason I was saying earlier about the concepts of the expansion of the mind, that we have a way of believing that all of this world is the kingdom of God. City of Melbourne is the kingdom of God. The state of Florida is the kingdom of God. We live in a Christian nation. If we ever lived in a godless nation, we'd soon realize that that's a wild kind of fallacy. And some of you have had the experience of living under governments that are anti-Christian. And you soon begin to realize that there are indeed two kingdoms at work. And so we have to find our place as Christians in the midst of that godless society as to where we are. Now, John says, basically what he's saying in that fifth chapter, and I won't go back into it, but he's saying that we can insulate ourselves against the godlessness around us, but we must not isolate ourselves from the godlessness around us. We are to be the leaven in the loaf. We're to fall into that loaf. We're to bring life in the midst of death. We're to bring light in the midst of darkness without having our candle put out or without being having death flow into us in the process. That there is a place for the Christian. God has placed us here in this godless society. This world is the domain of Satan, spelled out very, very plainly in the scripture. He roams to and fro across the surfaces of this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And it's like being in the jungles of Africa, and you're a fellow who's come in there from the United States, and you have a way of feeling, this is my jungle. But come face to face with a lion, you'll soon realize who owns the jungle. It's not you. That's his domain. And if you got any sense, you're going to run. You're going to get out of there. You're going to get into a tree, or you're going to get into a compound someplace where you're safe. And we need to realize that as Christians on this earth, that we are in the midst of a godless society. All the world around us is under Satan's power and under Satan's control. And that's the reason we need each other. We need each other for protection as much as anything else. So we're to insulate ourselves, but we're not to isolate ourselves. Now, how do we live in the midst of this society? All right, Paul gives an answer in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. So flip back there with me. This is the classic chapter on Christians in the midst of society. There are many, many other references throughout the scriptures, but this is the one I want to turn to this morning for just a few minutes. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The policemen are not folks to be afraid of unless you're breaking the law. And then you want to get off the road and hide behind the bushes and that kind of thing. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Our president is the minister of God to us for good. Our Supreme Court justices are the ministers of God to us for good. Our governor of the state, our congressmen, our state legislatures, our senators, the mayor of our city, our city council, the policeman on the beat, all of these people who have authority over us are ministers of God to us for good. They have been placed here for a specific purpose. Now, that is true not only in a Christian nation, at least a nation that's operating under the Christian ethic, such as we have in America, but it's also true in Cambodia, it's true in Japan, it's true in Angola, it's true in Albania, it's true in Uganda, it's true in every nation of the earth. These principles apply under authority to those who are there. And we find that perhaps the best illustration of this are those new Christians under authority to the nation of Israel. They bow themselves, they submit themselves, they subject themselves to the authorities. But there comes a place when the authorities ask the Christian to do something which God has told them not to do, or to stop doing something which God has told them to do, that they suddenly realize that even though they are in subjection to the government, that they are basically in subjection to a higher power. And so Peter comes to the Sanhedrin and says, I cannot do that which you ask. I must do what God tells me to do. I'm not be a servant to man. I'm a servant to God. Now, Paul puts this in a proper perspective in Romans 13 when he says, all governments have authority only as God gives them. And that's true with every authority situation that we have in our society. And I'm indebted to Herman Riffle for the insight that he has given me on this. That a wife is in submission to her husband only as she sees Jesus Christ in that husband. There comes a time when a husband may ask a wife or demand a wife to do an ungodly thing, and she will have to say, I answer to God. I answer to Christ in you and to God in you, but there's a time to where I have to answer to God. And the same thing is true in the government itself. We obey the laws of the government. We subject ourselves to the laws of the government, but there may be a time when the government says, you can no longer preach. And you have to say, I obey God, not man. I'll die. I'll lay down my life. I'll not fight. I'll not demonstrate. I'll not stomp around on the streets. I'll lay down my life, but I'll obey what God tells me to do. Now, how does this apply, this basic principle? And boy, we're just touching at the surface of it here, but how does this apply to what's going on in the community of Melbourne today? All right, let's see if we can recap the situation. We have elected a city council in the community of Melbourne to represent us. They are representatives of the people. They are our leaders only as they are invested with power from the people. This is a democratic society in which we live. And so the city councilman and the mayor represent the people of the city of Melbourne. A Broadway touring company has come into our community, or is coming, trying to come into our community, to bring a play, a drama production, stage production, which the city council has deemed to be obscene. And they have said, as representatives of the people, we don't want this play in here. We represent a society of people that doesn't want this play in here. Now, so far, you see, that's totally removed from the Christian ethic. That has nothing to do with the churches in the community or anything else. It has only to do with the opinion of these elected men who have said unanimously, we do not want O'Calcutta to come into the community of Melbourne. But the city council also are men under authority. They're under authority to the courts of this nation. And so this same principle of being in subjection also applies to our leaders. So they are doing the correct thing. They are subjecting their opinion to the courts. In this case, to the circuit court in Brevard County, who's going to make a ruling tomorrow as to whether their opinion is right or wrong. Now, the churches and the preachers have been accused of all kinds of strange things in the midst of this, which they have nothing to do with. It's not a church matter. It's not a preaching matter. This is not a Christian matter at all. This is simply a political matter that the city council representing this community have said, we don't feel that the majority of the people want this. And so I come back and I say, if the people of Melbourne don't agree with that decision, they should either recall the city council or they should vote them out at the next election. And that's the way we change this process. But if the majority of the people feel the decision they have made is right, then they should keep them in office and say, go to it, you're doing a great job of representing us. On the other hand, what if the court tomorrow, in the courtroom tomorrow, what if the jury, who is also a representative, chosen at random, of the people of Melbourne, rule that this either the law is not right or that the play is not obscene, and they say that the production should go on Tuesday night, then what is the position of the Christian in the midst of this situation? Well, my first reaction is say, well, let's picket the place. Get some big posters and some big signs and we'll go down there. I suggested to Randy Ostrander what we ought to do is all take our cameras and go down there. We'll take pictures of everybody going in. That's a good way of of intimidating things. And then the Lord comes through in his way and he says, wait just a minute, that's not the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of Jesus is to be subject to the higher powers. If the courts rule, or if the city council had ruled that this was perfectly all right, then we leave the thing alone. We don't fight it. We don't protest it. We pray for those who are involved. We go right ahead holding our light, letting our light shine in the midst of a world that's walking in darkness. I hope that none of you folks, if the courts rule tomorrow, that none of you folks will be down there with signs protesting or storming around or writing letters to the editor of the paper. I hope that you keep out of that whole mess. Let the world go on with all of that kind of tomfoolery because they don't understand kingdom principles. Our job is to proclaim a positive Christ, a Christ who loves all people, those who are on the stage without their clothes on, those who are outside fussing about it, those who are angry. Jesus loves everybody. Let's proclaim a positive Christ who, in the midst of a world which is dying of hate, that there's somebody there who loves. Now, we insulate ourselves against it, but we don't isolate ourselves away from it. Now, if we show hate as Christians, and I've been aghast at some of the stuff I've heard said over this last week and read in the paper, but if we show hate as Christians, then the non-Christian has no place to turn for salvation but to the offerings of this world. And so because a person is starving for love and he turns to the Christian and the Christian shows hate and anger and resentment, then the non-Christian is going to turn to O'Calcutta because he has no place else to go. So that's where he's going to find his love. It's an aborted kind of thing. And it's a, you know, the play is obscene. There's no problem with that. But there's a lot of obscene things in the world, and who am I to judge obscenity? See, we have to be very, very careful. The church doesn't take a stand on obscenity. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the direction I see the church going oftentimes as we enter into great crusades against something. It's so easy to get people to shout against something. We can whip you up into a froth this morning. I can come and tell you some stories and get you stomping on the floor, and we'll all go out of here to burn something down or to do something. So, There'd be a few sensible ones who would try to stop us, but we'd just run over you. We'd stomp on you, stone you, say, get out of our way, and we'd go right ahead to do something in the name of Jesus. We'll hang the Jews. We'll burn the synagogue. Or we'll go down there and shoot all the players in Old Calcutta. It's so easy to get people against things and fired up against them. And God knows how much evil has been done in the name of Christ across the centuries. Our job is to come and to be the presence of Christ in a godless society. To take our stand and say, this is who we are. We're not going to get involved. We're not going to get sucked into that kind of garbage. But this is who we are. We love. We take our position. Christ preached a positive gospel. He said, live as much as possible. Live peaceably with all men around you. Now, the time comes when they won't let you live peaceably anymore. And you take your stand, but you don't take it with your fist drawn back. You take it with your chest bared and say, here I am. Let us so love one another that those in the world will be envious of our love and not repulsed by it. We need to show, we need to understand, we need to look upon people the way God looks upon them, with his heart open and his heart breaking for that which is going on within the community. Our city council feels that they have read the temperature of the people in this city. I think it would be wrong if the city council did not feel that the majority of the people in this city were opposed to that, to take a stand against it. I think because of the society in which we live, that they are to represent the people. They are not to come and to dictate the morality or the ethics of the society in which we live. The job of the Christian is to work at the grassroots level. And we have been praying and we have been believing that the time is going to come to when not only the majority of the people who live in Brevard County, but all of them are going to be God's people, God-fearing people, people who honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that comes, we'll have a Christian government in this community. But it cannot start with the mayor. A lot of us thought when we elected a Christian president, he was going to turn the nation into a Christian nation. That's impossible. And he shouldn't do it anyway. It's not his task. That's our task as God's people in this community, to win one, and each one win one, and to share our love, and to share the principles of Jesus Christ with one another. And you look all the way through the Bible, and you find this principle involved. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. Things were bad in Jerusalem. Judah had false prophets. The priesthood was perverted. The scribes, the teaching of the scribes was distorted. The rulers were misled. They were all building their own kingdom. And a man comes along by the name of Jeremiah, and he cries out and he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no great physician there? And we look at the society as we have it today, and it's the same situation. We live in a godless, perverted society. We live in a godless, perverted world. But we have a balm in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have a great physician in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has changed our lives so that we can live in the midst of this society with joy and with victory. We live in a world that's filled with strife and hatred and vice and hypocrisy. And yet in the midst of that, everyone who's involved in strife and hatred and hypocrisy and vice are people with broken hearts and broken lives and broken minds. And those young people who are dancing across the stage without their clothes on, their hearts are just as broken as the guy who's down there in the gutter trying to booze himself to death. We need to look upon people as objects of God's love, men and women for whom Jesus Christ died. Stop our judging on the outer appearance. Stop our condemnation of what's going on. This is a godless world. Don't be surprised about it. It's going to get worse. If you don't like it, get off. Go find another planet to live on. That's just the way it is. And we already have a warning about this in the Bible. Things are not going to get better. They are going to get worse. And we need to understand that in the midst of all this, we are to be burning lights for Jesus Christ. It is not our job to reform society. Jesus Christ came not to reform society, but to redeem society. And a redeemed society will enter into reformation. But that's the basis of the work of the Holy Spirit. Bruce Morgan shared a little thing with me the other day. I go to Bruce because he reads 40 books a day and digests them and gives them to me in three sentences. And so Bruce was sharing something from a basic concept from C.S. Lewis. By the way, I asked him last night, I said, Bruce, do you have that quote that you gave me from C.S. Lewis? And you know where I could get my hands on it? He said, oh, yeah, I just happened to have the book with me. You know, how many people carry around C.S. Lewis in their pocket? But anyway, he shared with me a basic concept that C.S. Lewis had shared, that we must not attempt to force a Christian ethic on a pagan society. And that's right. But we are to live a Christian ethic in the midst of a pagan society. Let's honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ where we are. It's not our job to set up standards of obscenity. I'm not real sure what that is, because who's going to draw the line? Who dictates the height of a skirt, or the length of a sleeve, or the clipping of a beard, or the length of hair? Who dictates those things in our society? Our job is to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then in their vertical relationship with Him, He will give them His ethic for how they are to live. The moment we come and begin setting up standards, the church has done it, and they have killed themselves. They have become dead in the process of that by saying, it's okay to wear fingernail polish, but you can't wear lipstick. Right? You can pluck your eyebrows, but you can't put green stuff under them. And so they have set up all these petty little standards that we try to live in. We cannot do that kind of thing. The world is right when it says you can't legislate morality. You can't. Now, granted, I get concerned when we let the society totally run over us. I get just a little upset when I read a statement in the paper with a young lawyer who comes in who's still wet behind the ears, who says, well, I'm going to get my money out of the community one way or the other, either by ticket sales or because we're going to sue them. Well, that irritates me. I feel responsibility for this community. I think it's right that we do what we can to get the obscene stuff off the top of the counters and down underneath. People want to read it, that's their business. But don't show it to my kids. Don't flash it in front of their eyes. And so I take a stand with that, and I think what we've done so far is right with that. But let's be very careful, as the body of Christ in this community, that we don't become judgmental, or that we don't demonstrate anything other than love and forgiveness towards one another. I doubt if he would have said anything, Tony. Just like he didn't say anything about slavery, which was much worse than O Calcutta. He wouldn't have gone. I think he would have withdrawn and spent the time with his father in prayer. But I don't think that he would have said anything. It's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, and here is Jesus living in the midst of the most godless society ever known to man, where men and women, people of God, are in slavery, and he never says a word about it. In fact, he tells those people to be good slaves to their masters, because he knows that in the midst of this basic principle of submission, that God is going to be glorified. We're not here to redeem the community of Melbourne. We're here to redeem people's lives. And in the redeeming of people's lives, we're going to see a change in the community itself. Now, I believe that what our city council has done is good and proper. And I want to ask you to pray for our city council. I want to ask you to pray for the judge tomorrow who's going to hear this case. I want to ask you to pray for the jury as they present it. But at the same time, I want to ask you to pray for those who are defending it. I want to ask you to pray for the actors and the actresses, no matter how bad and how crass their ability may be, for the producers, for the lawyers who are coming into this community from outside, who are trying to take something out of it. Let's don't judge by outer appearances, but let's realize that God has something good in store for us in the middle of this. It does not bother me if the play goes on. I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to let my kids see it, because I have authority in that home. Fortunately, they don't want to, because we've been able to implant some things through discipleship along the way. But I'm not going to object if my neighbor wants to go. That's his business. Because I know that in my objecting, I simply close the door when I come to him and try to tell him about a Lord who loves him and who forgives and who understands. That's not the most perverse thing that's happened in our community. There's a lot of things a lot worse than that that have taken place. And I think that it's right that our city council has taken their position and we stand with them in the midst of that. But this body here, and I as a leader in this body, am not going to take a stand on morality in this community. I believe that standard has already been set by the Bible. It's a personal standard for me to live by and for my family to live by. And it's up to each one of you as a priest before God to find your standard before that and to live. Now, I believe if we'll go together to God, we'll come forth with the same standard of morality. But remember, we live in a godless society. And our fight is not with the society. Our fight, if we have a fight at all, is in the heavenlies. And so our ministry is a ministry of intercession. We must not get involved in these petty battles down here. Let our city council fight that. Let the courts decide that. But let the people of God go to battle on this higher level in the area of prayer, intercession, and love and forgiveness. Let me illustrate something for you. In 1962, the Supreme Court of this nation ruled that it was not constitutional for public schools to require children in the classes to repeat a prayer which was required by government officials. And in essence, they took that aspect of prayer out of the public schools. There was a great emotional hue and cry that went up from all the nation saying the Supreme Court has taken prayer out of the public schools. They did not take prayer out of the public schools. Justice Hugo Black, who wrote the majority opinion for the Supreme Court, came right back and said, "We have not taken prayer out of the public schools. We have simply said the state has no right to dictate what that prayer should be and has no right to finance it and to support it." The next year, in 1963, Madeline Murray, later Madeline Murray O'Hare, brought an action suit which followed through on the 1962 Supreme Court decision, in which the court ruled that not only were the government written prayers to be abolished from the schools, but also there was to be no religious teaching of the Bible or any other religious literature which was sponsored with government funds and was required by government teachers. And so a great hue and cry went up all across the nation again. Not only has the Supreme Court taken prayer out of the public schools, now they've taken Bible reading out of the public schools. I want to tell you something. It's one of the finest things that our Supreme Court has done, because they have protected our children from the godless society around them. On the basis of the 1962 and 1963 Supreme Court decisions, in Newark, New Jersey, in October of last year, a federal judge ruled that transcendental meditation cannot be taught in the public schools of this nation on the basis of that ruling. There is a case pending in California today which is going to come out favorably on the very same thing that rules that the Hare Krishna cannot go into the public schools of California and teach and preach and require people to follow through on their basic doctrine. These things are for the church, and they're for the home. And we live in a nation blessed by God with founding fathers who had enough insight to realize that there should be basic freedoms allowed, that our school system should remain free. It's not the place of the school teacher to dictate the morality of the students, just like it's not the place of the city council to dictate the morality of a community. It's our job. We are the leaven in the loaf. We are the men and women of God. We've been placed here in this community to infiltrate this entire community with the love and life of Jesus Christ. Now, that's difficult to understand when you've been raised in a structure that's always been, let's get against something. But I tell you, when I read the Bible, I find there is no other way for us to live. I cannot go to my neighbor and say, you cannot watch that movie. Now, I can go to him and say, keep your dog in your yard. I don't want the dog coming over here, and I don't want you projecting your movie over onto the back of my house. I can tell him that, because there are laws, and it's the old thing that it's fine to scream fire out in the field, but don't come into a crowded building and scream it, because then it affects me. And so there are limits to this kind of thing. But we have a task which is given to us, which is much greater than storming around this community and demonstrating with placards or anything else. If we're going to demonstrate with anything, let's demonstrate positively. Let's go out and lay down our lives for one another. Let's help the poor. Let's heal the sick. Let's wander through this community that's filled with lonely people with our arms around folks. And let's let the love of Christ permeate from this building and any other building in this community out into this whole area in which we live. And as Jesus walks through this community, people will know him and they'll follow him.